Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The text for today's sermon is from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Dear friends in Christ, St. Paul tells us today to know this time and hour, to keep awake, for the flesh grows weary and desires to be in a coma rather than alert. As you might know, today we begin the new church year, and unlike a secular new year, we know exactly where we are going and how we are going to get there. We are going to Jerusalem, and we are traveling there with Jesus the Christ, and in faith we know before us on this road that Jesus is with us. And because we are clothed in Christ, as Mary Jo was clothed this morning through baptism, we rejoice and know that we will arrive no matter what comes our way in the year of our Lord. For our Savior Jesus has gone before us on this road, so he takes us with him. And in our baptism, we follow Jesus from Mary's womb to an empty tomb to a glorious ascension to his heavenly home, where all who believe will receive life and it everlasting. So as we begin another year of God's grace, we know our celebration of Christ's birth at Bethlehem is only a stop on our way, that the season of Advent is not a hindrance to our Christmas celebration, but a necessary 4 weeks to prepare ourselves to greet our King. As Advent reminds us that this Jesus coming is coming nearer, and it is nearer than we think. As Paul says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed. What is a Christian to do? Paul says, love. But not as the world loves, which is based on our feelings. This shallow felt love will always leave you feeling empty as you crave that new love feeling more and more. This is why we hear of people falling in and out of love so often. Paul says, love, agape, agapo. And as you have heard me say before, agape is the only form of love that can be commanded, because it has nothing to do with the recipient. It has everything to do with the will of the giver. And thanks be to God, God's will is complete and perfect, because he agapes us. He loves us no matter what. And because you have faith in God, you will love your neighbor as yourself, and repent of the times when you have fallen short. I know, it's much easier said than done, but that is what the scriptures command. It's not a suggestion. Look at the text. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Yet we know all too well that our spouses can occasionally get on our nerves, that our family can drive us up a wall, especially when they're rooting for the wrong team on Thanksgiving Day, that the people we work with can make you feel that you're surrounded by babies, and your neighbors are too loud. I don't know why anyone needs to listen to their music so loud that when they drive by your house, it shakes your windows. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Today we observe Christ coming differently, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, which for the believer is great news, as Jesus draws near to us to save us through his word and his blessed sacraments. His first coming was in humility and sacrifice to secure our salvation. We confess this every divine service, and I pray in your homes, in your home devotions, as we confess one of the ecumenical creeds. You remember the stages of humiliation for Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. These words remind us that Jesus willingly, for you and me, entered into his fallen creation as the Creator takes on human flesh to redeem all human bodies and souls. This gives the season of Advent a double purpose: to prepare us for the celebration of our Savior's birth, and to keep us prepared for when our Savior returns. So Paul is speaking of Judgment Day, the day of Jesus' return to gather his believers into the eternal joy of heaven. That salvation is nearer to us every day, in fact, every breath. And our first century brothers and sisters in Christ lived in daily anticipation of Jesus' return, to the degree that even Paul had to calm down the Christians. As he writes in 2 Thessalonians, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." He continues on in chapter 3 of the same text, and he says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." You see, the problem that they were dealing with in Thessalonica is people were so convinced that God was coming back now that they stopped doing anything. That's why it's so funny when Luther was asked what he would do if the Lord returned tomorrow. He said he'd plant a tree. You should do what you were going to do, and it should be done, and just kept doing. Because if you're doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian, you don't have to do something different. I think that today we are more prone to live without that same eagerness of Christ's return. As I've heard people say from time to time, particularly ones who had stopped coming to church, when you reach out to them and see if you can help, they'll say, "Oh, when I get older, when I'm retired, I'll come back to church. Or when my grandchildren are old enough to start coming." And then the question I always ask makes people mad at me: who promised you you would have those? Who said you would get older? None of that's guaranteed, is it? Be prepared. Be awake. It's interesting. Luther, in a sermon he wrote on this very thought, writes this: "The sleeper sees nothing about him. He is not sensitive to any of earth's realities. In the midst of them, he lies as one dead, useless, as without power and purpose. Though having life in himself, he is practically dead to all outside. Moreover, his mind is occupied not with realities, but with dreams, wherein he beholds mere images, vain forms of the real, and he is foolish enough to think them true. But when he wakes, these illusions or dreams vanish. Then he begins to occupy himself with realities. Phantoms are discarded. So it is in the spiritual life. The ungodly individual sleeps. He is in a sense of dead in the sight of God. He does not recognize, is not sensitive to the real spiritual blessings extended him through the gospel. He regards them as valueless, for these blessings are only to be recognized by the believing heart. They are concealed from the natural man. The ungodly individual is occupied with temporal, transitory things such as luxury and honor, which are to eternal life and joy, as dream images are to the flesh and blood creatures. Here ends Luther's quote. You see, Paul wants us to wake up from our slumber and share the same anticipation as our early church. So he presses the urgency. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul calls for all Christians to repent, casting off those works of darkness. And in this repentant faith, Christ clothes us with his righteousness, his armor of light that was poured over Mary Jo's head this morning. That's been poured over ours as well, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we can have peace. But Paul continues as he encourages, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is how we are prepared for the eternal celebration that will come on the day of the Lord's coming. Paul uses the same kind of descriptive language as he's writing to the church at Galatia when he says, "For as many of you who, as you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. By baptism and God's gift of faith, we are clothed with the very Son of God who dwells in us and we in him." So when people see and hear us, they see and hear the mercy, forgiveness, and compassion of Christ Jesus, who alone loves all his neighbors, even those who choose to be his enemies. His love, he loves all so deeply that he willingly gives up his life that we might be saved. The need to be clothed with Christ is because we live in a time between the cross and the second coming. We now live and love in the end time tension of living in Christ and yet in the world of darkness, with its fleshy desires, making the life of the Christian one that is difficult and full of suffering, which is why we must be clothed with Christ. For only in him can we triumph over darkness of sin and death and the devil. So let us walk properly as in daytime. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice. For already now, on the first Sunday in Advent, we have Palm Sunday in our sights. We have Good Friday and Easter morning in our sights. Historical times in which the church here fully immerses us are just a pretense to what is to come. As we live each day in the end times, that the end has already come. And Jesus, the last day, is present bodily in our first Sunday in Advent celebration. Today, in both the intro and in the gradual, they call for us to be prepared, for our King Jesus is coming to you righteous and having salvation. So may we heed the words of our text today and never forget St. Paul's encouragement. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.